In Genesis chapter 1, God said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. So we see here the statement or announcement made by God himself that after all of his creation, everything were finished. This great designer and great creator had finished a marvelous work. In the May-June issue of the World News and Prophecy, on the front page, there was an article written by John Ross Schroeder titled, What's Happening to Our World? In this article, Mr. Schroeder quoted from George Friedman, founder of the global intelligence company, Stratford Strategic Forecasting, and acknowledged this. He said, there is a deep-seated belief in America that the United States is approaching the eve of its destruction. Read letters to the editor, pursue the web, and listen to public discourse. Disastrous wars, uncontrollable deficits, high gasoline prices, shooting at our universities, and corruption in business and government, and an endless litany of other shortcomings, all of them quite real, create a sense that American dream has been shattered and America is past its prime. Mr. Strutter continues by saying, in recent years, I have written a number of times on the failure of the United States as a whole to meet God's moral standards as laid out in the Bible. Indeed, our free booklet, The United States and Britain in Bible Prophecy, shows the importance of the United States in God's plan and purpose for mankind. And he continues by saying, yet it's not all about America. God has a serious quarrel with the behavior and conduct of all the nations of the earth. So for today's sermon, we want to look at a portion of Scripture that identifies the serious condition that exists in the nations today. So let's notice the book of Jude, as we will find a deep warning that is important to all of God's people. So in Jude, the book of Jude, we'll begin in verse 1. Jude, verse 1. So Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Verse 2, say, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly with the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Verse 4, for certain men have crept in unannounced, unnoticed rather, who long were marked out of this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So, what is the problem with our world today? So let's notice another very important verse that would shed some more light on the question. Let's notice verse 11 of Jude. Verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, have run greedily in error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So the sermon title today is Lessons from the Way of Cain. What is the way of Cain? First, we must distinguish what is the way. We know that there are two ways. The term that we use is to it figuratively in the Old Testament for a manner of the way of life, either by righteous or evil. So we can look at the way of the way in those two terms. So in the New Testament, the word is often used as a metaphor for moral behavior. So in the epistle of Jude, we find that he addresses some among the Christians who were turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, as we read earlier in verse 4. And they were also denying the faith, as we read in verse 3. He was encouraging them to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. So Jude made it clear that there were some who had gone the way of Cain, and in doing so, they erred was seen in their action. Going the way of Cain meant that they were following a manner of practice of Cain, as they were compared to those in Sodom and Gomorrah before God destroyed them. Jude verse 1 and 2, we read this. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner, to these having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Verse 8, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil against dignitaries. So seeing at this time that people several thousand years removed from Cain were acting like him, you know, it tells us and gives us an advance warning that these things are still going on. So, brethren, that this can happen, it certainly can happen to us, so we must not be caught up in the way of Cain. So we find the way of Cain through 6 points that I want to go through today. 6 points that we don't want to have a part in. The scriptures talk a lot about the way of Cain. So point one, we will begin with point one of 6 points that we will go through. Point one, the way of Cain was the way of selfishness. And we will see that as we go through. Please go to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And we will begin reading verses 1 through 5 of Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Abel also brought up the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. He and his brother came to offer, as we go into the story now. Him and his brother came to offer to God their sacrifice in verse 3. So it said, in the process of time. It's not completely clear exactly what this meant. We don't know exactly if on the phrase of this statement. It could mean a certain length of time, or it could mean some sacred anniversary or occasion. We don't know for sure, but the Bible doesn't tell us why the time sequence here. But what we do know is both he and his brother appeared before God with their sacrifice. Here again, the Bible doesn't say, but we must consider these were grown men. And most likely, this was not the first time that they had offered a sacrifice, because Adam, their father, knew all about sacrifice, and they were well taught in this area. So the point here is they knew going back to verse 3, we could apply this process of time. So they knew by now what God expected from them, and this time, however, Cain's sacrifice displeased God. So Cain brings his offering as a sacrifice to God, and so does his brother, Abel. But let's notice the difference. Why was Abel's sacrifice accepted and Cain's were not? Have we ever thought about that? Why? Because Abel offered up to God the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. He gave the best of the best, we could say, to God, and he gave it in faith. Hold your place. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 4. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. So that example of his offering and his sacrifice still speaks, though he is dead today. So notice Cain, he offered up the fruit of the ground. So he did not give God his best. In reading and studying the story, it seemed that he just threw something together. Therefore, his sacrifice was rejected. God wants our best, brethren. When we come before him, and this is certainly a point that we can remember and think about, I see on the televangelist programs on television sometimes, we can notice as the cameras scan the audience that people are seated in the audience with their shirt tails out of their pants, sleeves rolled up, and some of the ladies are there with flip-flops. And, you know, I think America has lost its meaning as to who God is. They just come there and sit. You know, we have this song that has been put out for years, Come As You Are. But God doesn't recognize that. God wants our best, whatever it is. If it's our dress, put on the best that you have. God understands everything else. I remember long ago when there was a gentleman, and I won't call his name, but he first started in the church, and he came for months and months and months with bib overalls on. But you know, that's all the man had. And later on, he came into this part of the country, he didn't have a job. Some were saying he was living in the woods. I don't know that for sure, but I know he was faithful in coming. He had on bib overalls. But you know what? As soon as he got a job, he got a suit. He put on the suit and tie, and he looked good. And I go back to what Mr. Emmer was talking about judging. You know, we could have judged the man. We could have judged the man, but we don't know the conditions of the person. So there again, we need to, brethren, put on our very best. And this goes back with the family, our best behavior with our children in service. We are in the presence of God. Would we do the things that, I'm not saying in God's church, hopefully we don't. But there should be a lot of respect for the Sabbath. A lot of respect of where we are. And a lot of respect for Christ, Jesus Christ, and the Father. So it's important. The Sabbath is important. And so when we come before God on the Sabbath, we are coming before the Creator of this universe. And so we should have show respect, show honor, and remember who we are coming before. So we can see then that Cain did not give his best. And I want to just mention this. It wasn't the fruit that why God rejected Cain's offering. You know, some people say, well, it was the fruit he could have, but that was not the reason. And I'll mention that as we go through. I'll show you that that's not the reason that his offering was rejected. So we want to keep that in mind and certainly remember that to come before God, let's come before God, not only on our dress, but in thought, attitude, all of these things are important. We come before God humbly. God accepts that. Point number two. The way of Cain was a way of anger. The way of Cain was a way of anger. Let's go back to Genesis now, chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, we begin, pick it up in reading verse 5 through 7. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at your door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So one main point to notice here is that Cain's anger was so great that he did not comprehend the words that God was saying to him. You see, Cain was so angry with God that he rejected God's offering of repentance right there in his presence. God was reasoning with Cain and showing him if he did well, repented of his attitude, he would be accepted. But if not, then sin was at his doorstep. And to make another point here is it was like I said, it was not the sacrifice of the fruit that the reason why it was not his offering was not accepted. It was the attitude. Having said this, we find the scripture where different kinds of offerings were brought before God. They didn't all have to be, didn't all be a sacrifice of animal flesh. Let's turn to Leviticus. Hold your place in Genesis. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 2. You know, the main thing, brethren, if we can always keep in mind to do what God has asked us to do. And if we do that, we don't have any problem. But you see, when we don't do that, then we're not following God's instructions. In Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 1, when anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. Let's notice verse 14. If you offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits green heads of grain roasted on fire, grain beaten from a half a head. Is that what it said? No, it said a full head of grain. And I know you have seen heads of grain that didn't mature completely. The bottom half kind of shed it off. You have pulled ears of corn that the bottom part or the top part or whatever, there wasn't any grains there. It's kind of a black substance, like the kernels did not fill out. So this is the point here. You know, God is saying for this offering, that grain, green head of grain roasted on the fire, you know, it must be a full head. So we go back to God wants the best. If we take him a half of a head of grain, we have not followed his instruction. He didn't say offer a half a head of grain. He said a full head of grain. So we go back and we ponder then what Cain did with the fruit. Was that fruit the best that he could offer? There was something there somewhere, but it wasn't the fruit itself. It had to be two things. He did not offer his best. And number two, he didn't come before God in the right attitude. Those were the two things. God wants our best. He wants us, to have the right attitude. Point number three. The way of Cain was a way of hate and jealousy. Hate and jealousy. Cain is angry with God and envious of his brother. And with this state of mind, jealousy, hatred, bitterness begin to grow. This is very true in every case. Jealousy brings on hatred and bitterness. And bitterness brings on the hardening of the heart. So we let these things enter into us. Genesis chapter 4, let's go to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose against Abel, his brother, and killed him. So we see here the first recorded murder in the Bible, and God knew that Cain was on his way to a lifespan of trouble. The attitude he had, if he did not repent, you know, it brought these things upon him. And we noticed that by looking at verse 7 that we read earlier. So this is what we must not be involved with hatred, jealousy, bitterness, all these things bring on the hardening of the heart. Point number four. The way of Cain was a way of deceit. The way of Cain was a way of deceit. Genesis chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, verse 10, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." So here Cain openly lied to God, as well as trying to cover up for his sins. But isn't this the way of our world today, brethren? Those have been put in place of leadership in our country, commit sins, and then they lie about it. Their wrongdoings, as though they are justified in doing those things. So they are not shamed about it. Self-deceit is an inherent part of human nature. So mankind have a hard time seeing this in himself because man has become somewhat an expert on hiding the realities of the sins that they commit. They try to hide them from others. However, you know, we cannot fool God. God sees everything, and he knows the nature of our human existence. Mark chapter 7, holy places in Genesis. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, begin reading in verse 20. We're going to read verse 20 through 23. Mark chapter 7. And he said, "What comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, and murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evils," verse 23, "all these evils, evil things come from within and defile the man." So it's easy to see then most of these things were spoken of here in these verses were part of Cain's character. Christ said all these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now let's notice another example of this same situation in Acts chapter 5, a story that we have read many times. Acts chapter 5. There's a point that needs to be made here as well in this story. Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Now, I'm going to stop just a moment there and say and explain this, because Ananias, what it's saying here, while this property was Ananias, it was his. And after he sold it and got the proceeds, it was still his. Now, where is the problem? Apparently, Ananias had promised. I don't know, the scriptures doesn't say, but I'm looking at this on a spiritual basis in conjunction with what we're talking about. But here's the church that we're dealing with. Apparently, Ananias had promised the church that when I sell this property, I'm going to give all of these proceeds to you. That was his promise. Now, in thinking about it, he decided, well, you know, I'm going to keep back part of this. So when he laid the proceeds at the apostles' feet, and that's when Peter asked him, you know, why have your heart, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit and kept back part of the price of the land for yourself? So greed entered somewhere along on the line and caused him to commit. You know, he said, you haven't lied to men, you have lied to God. So it's very dangerous when we are making promises to God that we keep those promises, brethren. And, you know, here's a situation, and I'm just plugging this in because, you know, Ananias could have approached the apostles in a different way. Several things he could have said, because they tried to explain to him, you know, you had the property, it was yours, you sold it, and you still had the proceeds. Wasn't that still yours? Yes, but he could have said, well, you know, Peter, I want to keep part of this, and I'm going to give this portion to the church. But no, he laid it all down at the apostles' feet. So there was a deception there. Deception came in. And there were a lot showing that he had lied not to man, but to God. Verse 5. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon those who heard these things. So we can see that it was not all about money. So we can see it was not the things that come from within that caused him to try and deceive the church, which cost him his life and the life of his wife. Because if you read the rest of the chapter here, you can see where she, of course, fell dead as well. Point number 5. The way of Cain was a way of pride. The way of Cain was a way of pride. So go back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Verse 11, again reading in verse 11. This is what God said to Cain. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. So he had a lot of pride built up in him at that point. And the point here that we could consider at the beginning that Cain Cain's way were very selfish. We mentioned that. So we can see this in verse 13. He was thinking about himself. He's no mention that I'm sorry that I killed my brother. No, he said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Not to mention the grief that I'm sure he brought on to his parents. He was not sorry for what he had done. He was not asking God for forgiveness. He was only concerned with himself. As he said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. So Cain's pride was high, and it took away all the humility that was in him. And Satan, at that point, began to take control. Open door for Satan to step in. Holy place, let's go to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. Oh, I'm sorry, it's going to be Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10. So, Proverbs 13, verse 10. By pride comes contention, but with the well advised, the well advised is wisdom. And I'll read this same verse from the NIV, and it says, pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. So we know that pride is one of the six things that God hates. And we'll just go through these because we all have read them many times in the Scriptures. Proverbs chapter 6. Since we're in Proverbs there. Proverbs chapter 6. Begin reading in verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil. So Cain was proud. He had a lying tongue, and he had devises wicked plans and hands that shed innocent blood. All of these things was part of his character. And we still haven't seen where Cain was showed any remorse for what he had done, because all these other things was a part of his character. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 11 and 12. Verse 11, Isaiah 62, the lofty looks of a man shall be humble, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord shall be exalted. For the day of the Lord shall, day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. So the day of the Lord will be used to humble the proud and self-exalting man. Let's continue in Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Verse 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. So we want, brethren, to, if we want to impress God, it is humility that impresses him. Pride gets between us. It comes between us and God, and without actually realizing, we can easily be shut off from God in our lives. You know, it would be good. We have to take stock of ourselves. Just before the Passover, we did this, and it shouldn't stop at the Passover. We should do it often. But it would be good from time to time just to stop and to think for a moment and do a reality check on ourselves to see where we are. Ask ourselves some sobering questions. What do we have that we did not receive? Think about that. What do we have that we did not receive? Did we create ourselves? Did we call ourselves into the truth? Did we lead ourselves to repentance? Did we get the Holy Spirit through some agency or something? Who gave us the power to believe in the true God and His Son, Jesus Christ? No, all of these things, brethren, all of these things comes from God. So who are we? Can we boast? Are we proud? Let's notice another verse. You know, these are only a few questions that we should ask ourselves. It lets us see where we really are and where we came from. Seeing that we all should seek to be humble. Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We are all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Now, a lot could be said about this verse, but in a nutshell, it's telling us that what we are, righteously, God made us this way. We can't do anything on our own as far as being righteous. It's all through God. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. So what this is saying, that it's not saying that, oh, we're all bad, but it's saying over and apart, brethren, over and apart from God, we can see from these verses the condition of man's nature, coupled with pride. You You know, it's through God that we are what we are. David could also see this condition of man without God. Please turn to Psalm 14. Psalm 14. Verse 1 through 3. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. And there is none who does good. No, not one. Without God, this is the condition we see here of mankind. So the last point then, point number 6. The way of Cain was a way of self-justification. The way of Cain was a way of self-justification. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 14. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. So we know the rest of the story here, that God put a mark on Cain. We know that after God rebuked Cain for his sacrifice, it was then that he went into the field and killed his brother Abel. So we must ask then, why did Cain kill his brother? And in summation, we can put all these 6 points together, and then it will give us the answer as to why he would commit this terrible act. We can ask then, did Abel cause Cain to offer a sacrifice that God did not accept? Well, the answer is no. The Bible teaches that the sins you and I commit are our own fault, not someone else's. We can't blame someone else for our sins. And I hear this a lot. On television, where these people say that my life has been this way because my father or my mother did this or that. Let's look at a scripture that doesn't apply to this thought that people have. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We have several scriptures here that we can tie together. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So there was nothing there for except the things that we have talked about. Hatred, jealousy, and all of these things that we went over. These were the things that had compiled into the mind of Cain that caused him to kill his brother. But let's continue in verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away from his own desire and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, It gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So if we harbor these things in within us, brethren, sooner or later we will act on them. So the jealousy, the greed, and all that came about with Cain caused him to commit the acts that he did. Now let's notice what is said in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 25. Colossians chapter 3, verse 25. But he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he has done, and there is no partiality. Now this involves a area of repentance. The things that we have done wrong, we should repent before God. But you see, Cain did not do this. He did not do this. And let's go on further then in Ezekiel chapter 18. It shows here in this chapter that we are responsible ourselves. We cannot put the blame on someone else for the sins that we commit. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 for the last scripture. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of his father. You see what it's saying here? I can't say that, you know, because I grew up this way and I'm doing this thing, it was because my father. You know, it said the son shall not bear the guilt of his father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wicked shall be upon himself. So can we see then what God is saying? There is an area here, brethren, with all of us, we are in a mode, or should stay in a mode of repentance. Because all throughout our life, there's going to be things that we need to repent of. But we can't blame anyone else. It's of our own doings. So we understand that others could have a certain amount of influence on someone, but the ultimate choice in life, brethren, is ours. It's up to you at the very end, the bottom line, whether or not, I'm just using this as an example, whether or not did I want to do these things, because I see them wrong, but I can't blame Mr. Whoever because I didn't. You know, I can't blame it because I went with him and we did these things. I can't blame him for it. The ultimate choice is ours. We have choice. So let us make sure then, brethren, that we don't live the way of Cain. God has showed us, and we go back to what's wrong with our world today. It is because they are following the way of Cain. And God has showed us that this way is wrong. So we hope that these points will help us to understand the way that God wants us to go.